And will you return with me this evening for the last time, at least for now, to Paul's little letter to Philemon? And you'll remember that Philemon is tucked away just before the letter to the Hebrews. It may be that if you've been bringing your Bible with you to church these last Lord's days over the last few weeks, your Bible will kind of fall open to Philemon, Hebrews, that section, since that's where we spent so much time. This evening we're going to read the entirety of the letter to refresh our recollections, and then we're going to look at the last few verses, verses 21 through 25, as Paul wraps up his letter to Philemon. And verses 21 through 25 have something of the flavor of a postscript, a P.S. P.S. Philemon, here are some other things that you need to be aware of. So here's God's word. Philemon, beginning at verse 1, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you or at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And that is the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, our hearts are warmed with a sense of the deep affection that exists between Paul and these dear friends of his. And we recognize in that affection the bonds of the Holy Spirit that unite sinners of diverse backgrounds and situations, that unite sinners together as the body of Christ. And so, our Heavenly Father, we pray this evening that we would be encouraged and instructed as we come to your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. P.S. Philemon. Yes, we were reading through Paul's letter. Had you been hearing me simply read Philemon to you without having the scripture open before you, When we came to the end of verse 20, you might imagine that we'd arrived together at the end of Paul's letter, because Paul, as it were, has signed the letter. Remember, we said a few weeks ago that Paul is signing a promissory note to his friend Philemon. If Onesimus has wronged Philemon in any way, Paul is willing to pick up the tab. And we hear Paul say, I, Paul, promised to do so. And we have a sense of Paul taking the pen in his hand and signing on, I, Paul, promise to reimburse you for any wrong or any damages you might have suffered on account of the behavior of Onesimus. And we might imagine at that point that Paul is finished, but Paul's not finished. He's got some more things still to say, and it's of the nature of a postscript. Oh, by the way, Philemon, here are a few more things that I want to lay before you. And, of course, our sermon this evening coming, as it does, at the end of a series of sermons and separated by 3 weeks from the last time we visited Philemon, that has something of the feel of a postscript. But Paul, in these last verses, is not introducing something that's new. This is not some kind of non sequitur. It's not some sort of random stream of consciousness addition to his letter to Philemon. Paul is continuing to develop the theme that he's been developing throughout his letter, and it is a theme of Christian friendship. Paul is exploring the outworking of what it is to be united in the fellowship of the Lord Jesus. And we heard Paul speak in verse 6, that rather key verse in Philemon, where Paul speaks to Philemon of the sharing of his faith. And we've said that in that particular context, what Paul is speaking of is not witnessing, it's not evangelizing, it's not that kind of thing, but what Paul is speaking about here is the glorious reality that those who have a faith in Jesus Christ find their lives interwoven and intermeshed with one another. We find ourselves united in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Our faith in Jesus, though it is deeply personal, it is nevertheless not a private thing. Our faith in the Lord Jesus touches the lives of others. And so Paul is helping Philemon work through some of the implications of what it is to share his faith in the context of Onesimus. And now Paul comes back to that this evening, and Paul is reminding Philemon and reminding us that the Lord Jesus is at work in the community of his people. And what we want to see in our verses this evening are these things. First of all, in verses 21 and 22, we want to see Paul's confidence. In verses 23 and 24, we want to examine Paul's companions. And then, yes, finally, in verse 25, Paul's conclusion. So think confidence, companions, and conclusion as we look at these final verses of Paul's letter to Philemon. What is it that Paul has on his mind? Well, first of all, Paul is confident. He has a lot of confidence in his friend Philemon. And Paul, even though Paul has not spelled out in detail what he wants Philemon to do, and we're tantalized as readers of the letter because we're trying to read between the lines, and we'd love it if Paul had spelled out more in detail what he was expecting of Philemon. But Paul is confident that his friend Philemon is going to do the right thing. And of course, friends are like that. Friends don't micromanage, but friends have a confidence in one another and a trust that friends will do the right thing. And that's what Paul is speaking about here. Verse 21, he says, "Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say." And Paul doesn't take the trouble to spell out the things that Philemon might do. He doesn't micromanage Philemon. He trusts Philemon to do the right thing. "I am confident of your obedience." Now, that might sound just a little bit heavy-handed. "Philemon, I'm confident that you're going to obey me." And we wonder at that, because already we've seen some weeks ago how Paul doesn't invoke his apostolic authority. Did you notice how he says, I could have commanded you as an apostle, I could have enjoined upon you what you need to do, but Paul rather comes to Philemon appealing to him as a friend. And as he appeals to Philemon as a friend, he's confident that Philemon will hear his appeal and do even more and perhaps even better than Paul had expected. And when Paul says, confident of your obedience, the word therefore for obedience is a word that has the sense of hearing, but also heeding. And apparently in the first century New Testament times, that particular word was a kind of Christian jargon word. Christians use these jargonized expressions sometimes, don't we? And when Paul says, confident of your obedience, what Paul is saying is, Philemon, I'm confident that you're hearing me. I'm confident that you're getting what I'm pointing towards. You see, there's a confidence that Philemon can be trusted to do to read between the lines and do the right thing. And that's a very precious reality in the community of God's people, where we have a trust in one another and a knowledge of one another that allows us to have a confidence that even without spelling out the details of the need and the details of what should be done, we can have confidence in our brothers and sisters to do what is necessary. And you see, as we have that confidence, we recognize that they might do things slightly differently than we imagine. And that they might do things in a way that is different from what we might have thought, or different from even what we might have recommended. Because, you see, the Holy Spirit who indwells the church and who indwells the lives of individuals, the Holy Spirit's very creative. And the Holy Spirit gives much scope to giftedness in the lives of His people. And as a community of God's people, we should strive to have a confidence in one another, that even though our brothers and sisters might be doing things slightly differently than we would have done, or slightly other than we might have expected, we can be assured that they are sensitive to needs and do the right thing. They hear what's going on. And you see, that's what Paul says. That's the sense of Paul's communication to Philemon at this point. He says, Philemon, I know you're hearing me. I know that you're understanding what the needs are and what needs to be done. And you see, when we have these kinds of relationships with one another, we don't need to lay out everything. We understand our friends. You know the person with whom you've got a close relationship, and by the expression on their face or by the look in their eyes, you understand, and you perhaps know what you need to do. And this is what Paul is getting at here in these verses. Paul says, for love's sake, I appeal to you. He's confident that Philemon is going to be motivated by love, because love goes the extra mile. It doesn't settle for the bare minimum. And Paul says, Philemon, I know I'm confident that you're hearing me. I trust in your love that you're going to do the right thing. You see, Jesus, remember, tells his disciples and tells us in John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And that it is as we love one another in that way that we show ourselves to be disciples of the Lord Jesus. A love that's ready to go the extra mile. A love that intuitively understands the needs of brothers and sisters, that has a sense of what needs to be done in a given situation without it all being spelled out in great detail. And of course, Paul is confident not only that Philemon will do even more than Paul desires, but Paul is confident also that Philemon and the others in the congregation of which Philemon is a part, he's confident that they're going to be praying for him. Did you notice verse 22? Paul says, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I may be graciously given to you. And Paul realizes and recognizes that Philemon is part of a praying community, and he's confident that here is a praying congregation. Now, throughout for most of the letter, Paul is addressing Philemon directly. The language is singular language. The you, as it appears throughout the letter, throughout the body of the letter, is you singular, you Philemon. But here in verse 22, when Paul says, through your prayers, he's speaking of the prayers of a congregation. Paul is confident that there's a congregation that's praying for him, and whose prayers are going to be answered. And as their prayers are answered, it's going to lead to new opportunities to serve. Did you notice that? They're praying for Paul to be released. Philemon is praying that Paul's going to be released from prison. And Paul says, and by the way, when I'm released in answer to your prayers, could you prepare a guest room for me? You know, as we pray, oftentimes the Lord is leading us forward. And as he answers our prayers, he opens new doors of opportunity for us. We pray that the Lord perhaps will send people to us. And then with that comes the opportunity to minister to them. We pray for the little ones of the congregation. Then comes the opportunity for us to be supportive of them and their parents. And so the Lord is, be careful what you pray for. And I'm not saying that to discourage you from praying. But what I am saying is, as you pray, realize that the Lord, as he answers your prayers, oftentimes will be opening up other opportunities for you to minister and serve. And so here's Paul recognizing that there's a congregation that is praying for him. Matthew Henry says that prayer of, and yes, remember that Paul, of course, is writing as someone, yes, he's Philemon's friend, he's also an apostle in the church. Matthew Henry picks up on that and says in his commentary, prayer of people for their ministers is their very great duty. Ministers need and request it. Now, as a minister, I think that's great. You have a responsibility to pray for your ministers. I need it. And request it. Pray for me. Now, here's Paul's confidence that these good things are happening. Paul speaks about his companions, and we meet some of them again in verses 22 and 23. And we've already seen a few weeks ago how one commentator makes the observation that Philemon's life as a Christian is set in a corporate Christian context. In other words, Philemon is not an isolated, solitary Christian. He is a Christian who is embedded in a community of other Christians, other believers. And we saw that in Paul's introduction to the letter. But not only is Philemon's life embedded in a context of corporate Christian fellowship, but so also is Paul's, and so too should be ours. And Paul, we discover in verses 22 and 23, is surrounded by a community of caring friends. Remember, Paul is a prisoner. He bears the stigma of someone who is viewed as a lawbreaker. He is imprisoned for the sake of the Lord Jesus, and yet he's not abandoned to the shame and isolation of his imprisonment. He is surrounded by friends who care for him. And some of those are identified in verses 22 and 23. Epaphras. We meet Epaphras. Epaphras is Paul's fellow prisoner. And we know from the letter to the Colossians, which was written at the same time as Philemon, Epaphras was the church planter who established the congregation in Colossae. And then Aristarchus. Now, Aristarchus is also referred to in Colossians, and in Colossians it's Aristarchus who's referred to as Paul's fellow prisoner. And what that kind of suggests to me is that while Paul was in prison, there was a kind of tag team of supporters who were taking the opportunity to minister to Paul. It doesn't seem as if they were actually incarcerated, but they joined Paul. He was under house arrest, remember. We hear that at the end. He was under house arrest. And so it seems as if Aristarchus and Epaphras would almost take turns to be supportive of him, to be his fellow prisoner. And that's a lovely kind of thing. Paul, the writer to the Hebrews, in Hebrews 13, verse 3, says, "Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them." And there are different kinds of imprisonment. Paul was literally incarcerated. But we can be imprisoned by the human limitations that we have. We can be imprisoned by the limitations of our body. We can be imprisoned by the limitations of our advancing years. We can be imprisoned by the impact of health crises. We can feel ourselves to be prisoners in our loneliness, in our depression, perhaps. And the writer of the Hebrews says, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. We, as the people of God, are to be sensitive to the ones who might perhaps be isolated, who might be needy in the various ways in which our human neediness expresses itself. And it seems like Paul, in the persons of Epaphras and Aristarchus, had a couple of brothers who drew alongside him, and cared for him and supported him there in his time of incarceration. And of course, if they indeed were doing that, they're doing what Jesus speaks about when he tells the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew chapter 25, where you remember the king says, I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. As you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. You see what Jesus is teaching us here. We honor the Lord Jesus. We serve the Lord Jesus as we draw alongside those who are in need, those who are in prison, those who are sick, those who find themselves in positions of neediness. So here's Epaphras and Aristarchus, and then Mark and Luke, they're there with Paul as well. Isn't that marvelous? Almost certainly these are the writers of the first and third Gospels, and when we think of the various writings in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit has caused to be inspired and that the Holy Spirit has preserved for us, we have confidence that here are the writings of individuals who interacted with one another, who are not at cross purposes with one another. And as we read the Gospels, as we read Acts, as we read Paul's letters, we hear a united chorus of testimony. Here is a band of servants of the Lord Jesus who speak together with one voice regarding the realities of what Jesus has done to redeem us and regarding the implications of that for how we should live. And then Demas, Paul's, who's identified as one of Paul's fellow workers, and of course the name Demas may ring a bell because we meet Demas in one other place in the New Testament. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, Paul says, sadly, Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me. Here is Demas, who was a fellow worker with Paul, and later on he wandered away from Paul, and we fear that he wandered away from his profession of Christian faith. That must have been a disappointing thing for Paul when that happened, that a fellow worker should have gone off into a different orbit. Brothers and sisters, as you commit yourself to being a part of the community of God's people, as you commit yourself to being a part of a church congregation, you are going to experience disappointment. You're going to be disappointed in some of the things that happen. You're going to be disappointed in the behavior of some of those with whom you rub shoulders. Now, Paul, writing to Timothy about Demas and Demas wandering off in love with the present world, Paul doesn't say, I've had enough of this church stuff. Paul doesn't say to Timothy, you're wasting your time working with Christians because they're all hypocrites. Nor should we say that. Yes, we will have the sorrows and the sadnesses and the disappointments of seeing people not act as they should, but do not be deterred or discouraged from continuing to follow Jesus and continuing to honor him by being a part of a community of God's people. And if you feel hurt and betrayed and let down, the Lord Jesus understands, because Jesus was betrayed by one of the closest of his friends. Remember how the 41st Psalm in verse 9 speaks prophetically of the betrayal of Judas. Listen to the Psalm. Even my close friend whom I trusted, who also ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Judas ate the Lord Jesus' bread. He sat around the communion table with the Lord Jesus, and yet he betrayed him and handed him over to be executed. What a disappointment. But the Lord Jesus comforts us. As we encounter disappointments, our confidence is placed not in other people, but ultimately our confidence is placed in Jesus. So let me just encourage you, because I know that there are some of you here who've experienced the hurt and disappointment of someone who's not acted in a way that's consistent with their profession. And I want to encourage you to be assured that as you put forth the effort to be a part of a community of God's people, you are honoring Jesus. There may be others who don't deserve it, but the Lord Jesus deserves that commitment on your part. And of course, as Paul writes these words, and as Paul says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner, sends greetings, so do Mark and Aristarchus and Demas, Philemon is being reminded that there's a group of people who's cheering him on, that there are other people out there who are observing his behavior and who are supportive of him, because Philemon's got some difficult things to do. But Paul's reminding Philemon that his obedience is going to be an encouragement to the saints, and the saints, for their part, are encouraging Philemon to do the right thing. And that's a marvelous thing. You're not alone. It's as you serve the Lord Jesus, you're not alone. The Lord Jesus certainly has his eye on you and recognizes your service, so that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. But your brothers and sisters also are encouraged by your faithfulness and are supportive of you. And let me encourage you to be supportive of your brothers and sisters as they seek to honor the Lord Jesus. Encourage them, cheer them on, be their supporters, and you get the sense of what's going on here as these men send their greetings to Philemon. So-and-so is asking after you. So-and-so is greeting you. And we do that in our fellowship, don't we? We prayed for you in our family devotions. We prayed for you on Wednesday night. We're behind you. We're praying for the Lord to bless you in your service. We are with you. We're part of a team. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that we're part of a community of serving people, and that we're encouraging one another. Paul's confidence goes even further, doesn't it? We've seen his confidence. We've seen the group of companions that Paul alludes to, but here, verse 25, here is the conclusion. Paul comes right down to the end. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Philemon is not being abandoned to a difficult task, to perform a difficult task by himself. Well, it's not just that Paul and Aristarchus and Epaphras and the rest of them are cheering him on and sending greetings. The Lord Jesus himself is with Philemon. And do you see the language that Paul uses to speak of the Messiah? He is the Christ. He is the Messiah, but he is the Lord Jesus. He is God. He is Lord. He is all-powerful to empower and enable Philemon to do what Philemon must do. He is also Jesus. He is fully human. He understands the challenges and the sacrifice and the drain that obedience puts on Philemon. And Paul is confident that Jesus is going to be a helper. The grace of Jesus be with your spirit. It's not just that Jesus is an example or an inspiration to Philemon. Jesus is Philemon's portion. The grace of Jesus will be with Philemon's spirit. And that's our great joy as well, that as we serve God, the Lord Jesus gives us his grace. Hebrews 13, verse 21 speaks of that. May God equip you with everything good for doing his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. God works through his people. God strengthens his people for obedience. There's no good thing wrought in us except that which God himself works in his people. And so Philemon, as he is challenged with this difficult situation where he needs to do the right thing, Paul is confident that Philemon will do the right thing because Paul knows that the Lord Jesus is at work in Philemon's life. And the Holy Spirit is going to guide and prompt and direct Philemon to do what's right to the glory of Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the richness of your word, and we ask that you would, that your Holy Spirit would write your word on our hearts and cause us to be responsive to it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing again, this time Trinity Hymnal number 359, Blessed Be